When God created the universe, he put everything in order, in his order. There's a natural order for matter, for plants, for animals, for mankind. And there's a spiritual order too. And God holds this order in place so that it functions as he designed. Since the days of creation, all things have truly been upheld by God. If you think about it, the sun, the moon, the stars, they run their courses with strict regularity. Winter, spring, summer, fall, they keep their appointed times. And the constant regularity of things is indeed comforting to all who live upon the earth. And the function will continue without wavering until God brings his judgment upon the earth. When Jesus was talking about this judgment in Matthew chapter 24, he said to his disciples that he is coming again. They said, well, when are you coming and what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus said, well, there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. This is a one-time tribulation event. And unless those days had been cut short, no flesh would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be short. At that time, God's regularity and order of the universe will be overwhelmed by a chaotic judgment. The sun, the moon, and the stars will be out of order. Imagine getting up in the morning, no sunshine. Well, in other places other than Oregon, but I'm just saying that, that there's no sun. It's just darkness. And the stars moving all over the place. I mean, what would you think of it? It would be startling. It would be terrible. And planet Earth with the seas, the land, the plants, the animals, and mankind will be subjected to total upheaval of the established design. It will be terrifying. Today and every day, mankind totally expects all things to be held in order. But when that fails, there will be no peace, no normal, no hope, only despair. Sinners love the order, they just reject the God of order. But when you reject the God of order, that order will go away. This coming great tribulation only emphasizes how much we depend upon normality and the normality and order of God. God indeed has established principles, both material and spiritual, and he maintains them. And the Bible is full of these spiritual principles. And God's biblical principles will never fail. They are based on the nature of God. He holds them in place. Break them at your peril. Keep them for great blessing. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he emphasized some of these principles, like walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, like spiritual sowing and spiritual reaping. And these principles have definite consequences. Law always has consequence. And God holds them in place, and they are sure and certain. They will happen in God's time and in God's way, but they will happen. And God has given us spiritual truth and spiritual commands that are always held true by him. So we say, hear them and be blessed, reject them and suffer the consequences. God's laws always have consequences. And this is what gives us great comfort and great assurance. All who hope in God and all who hope in Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. God gives his laws, he keeps his laws to the glory of God. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is about the doctrine of justification by faith, which Martin Luther and really the reformers said is one of the key truths of the church, key truths of a proper understanding of the working of God, justification by faith. When you come to chapters 5 and 6, you find that justification by faith has consequences. Justification by faith is practical. It affects how we live, how we treat one another. And I have to say that when I, as I've been looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, at first glance, it seemed to me like there are just a number of commands that are put out by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, about the conduct of the Galatian churches. But I think it's stronger than that. I think, and I'm going to try to explain this, but I think chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, is dealing with a broken church, a church that is divided. There are some who are following the Apostle Paul, faithful to him. There were some who are following the Judaizers and speaking of a justification by law or partially by law, a justification by works, which the Apostle Paul says and the Holy Spirit says, no, it's a justification by grace, God's free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's very interesting when you look at this, because the Apostle Paul is very strong in the presentation of the truth and very strong in resolving the tear and the brokenness of the Galatian churches. I think in verse 26 of the previous chapter, it says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." I know what that looks like. This Galatian epistle comes, and the people who stood with the Apostle Paul said, "Aha! The Apostle Paul, he's on our side. You are wrong. We were right, and I told you so. I told you so. We have the truth on our side. So much for what you think." That would be, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So the Apostle Paul tells how to put this back together. In other words, the Apostle Paul is not only standing for the truth, but he's standing for the unity of the church in the truth. And he said, that takes ministry, that takes some doing, that takes some time. So let me just give you, I think, the overall picture of these 10 verses. In verse 1, he says, restore one another. Restoration. Restore the one who's been caught in a trespass. And I mentioned before, that is a very kind way of saying it. It's like being surprised in a trespass. You know, if you... I've said before, I said last time, if you see a sign that says, "Do not walk on the grass," if you walk around that sign and walk on the grass, you're not surprised. It said, "Don't walk on the grass." But the Apostle Paul says, with this justification by faith, there are some people who were surprised with the Judaizers coming, surprised with where they ended up standing on this truth. Restore them. Don't mock them. Don't make fun of them. Don't laugh at them. Don't even charge them with false doctrine. And there's a gentleness here. And then in verses 2 through 5, he says, having restored them, continue to strengthen them. Bear one another's burdens. There's no mocking here. This is going to someone who's under the burden of stepping over the line, that you correct them with the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has written in Galatians, and then you bear the burden with them. And it's interesting, you bear one another's burdens. And verses 2 through 5, until each one can bear his own burden. But you notice that it's almost kind of a conflicting thing. It says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. And in verse 5, so for each one shall bear his own load, bear his own burden. So you might look at that and say, well, which one is it? And the answer is, you first bear one another's burdens until the burden has been made light so people bear their own burden. Some have said that usually when someone is corrected about some sin, it's as if Satan and our flesh and the world, they sort of wait a time and then they come on with a real temptation after that. So restoration says you restore them in verse 1 and hang in there with them in verses 2 through 5. That they're standing and bearing their own burden. And then verses 6 through 8 is really interesting. He says, because you need to minister to one another. I say, wait a second. These guys are off on their doctrine. Now you're telling me that they should minister to me? And the Apostle Paul said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. They're not second-class citizens because they were led astray by this trespass that surprised them. When they hear you and they receive this restoration, they're in a position then to be in this relationship in the church to minister to one another. And then you come to verses 9 and 10, which will be next Sunday, Lord willing. And this is, and don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in this whole process. So what I see in this verses 1 through 10 is a whole strategy for coming back together again under the doctrine of justification by faith in the Galatian churches, and how that's a process. I mean, you could have the Apostle Paul saying, this is what justification by faith is. Everyone just take it and run with it. He says, no, you've got some broken pieces there. You've got some torn. There's a tear in the church. There's some broken bones that need to be mended. And this is how you go about that process. Restoration, bearing one another's burdens until they are bearing their own burden. And then this interesting passage in verses 6 through 8. And I think probably all of us are guilty of taking verse 6 in the wrong way. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. I say we probably take this in the wrong way because we take this in a financial way. If you want the financial way of supporting the elders, the preaching elders, the teaching elders, then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, which is clearly talking about supporting those who are teaching and preaching in the church. So that's clearly a truth that is taught in the Bible. But here, it's a different emphasis, and I'll tell you why. It's different because when it says, let him who is taught the word, that's the word of God, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. Good things. There's a couple words in the Bible, the original language for good. This word for good refers to things that are ethical and spiritual good. Moral good. Let him who has taught the word share in all things with him who teaches. Now again, what that's saying is, okay, I believe in justification by faith. I'm in the Galatian church. There's someone who does not. We go into this process of teaching. So I teach him the doctrine of justification by faith, and I stand with him until he comes to a real clear understanding and he bears his own burden. At that point, then it's important to realize that that person is a minister to me. That's what it says. And let the one who is taught, who by the word of God, and that's God's truth of his word, share, and this is really a command, share all good things with him who teaches. This means that the tear and brokenness of the church has been mended in such a way that the one who was standing for the truth that teaches that to the one who was not understanding the truth does not mean after this whole thing is over, you turn and look at him and say, don't try to teach me anything. You got messed up on justification. You have nothing to teach me about. But in fact, it says when this person is corrected, that person in the church is involved in the ministry to one another. He's not to be set aside. Because you've taught him the truth in such a way that he now comes to a clear understanding of justification. He ought to encourage you in the doctrine of justification. Justification by grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. He should be standing by the truth and he should be an encouragement. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm writing to you with the expectation that the Galatian churches will minister to me, the Apostle Paul. You say, but Paul, they were messed up. You say, yeah, but the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth so that the recovery of that is not a permanent blotch upon your name or upon your Christianity. The church is a ministry of one to another. That's one of the reasons why we love to come to church. Because we have ministry one to another. We have love for one another. We have true fellowship with one another. That's an amazing thing. We are a people who have the great truths of God in common. I have to say that because it's interesting. Whenever you have a church, you have a group of people that sometimes have very few things in common. I mean, if you are interested in the world out there, if you're interested in cars or you're interested in cooking, if somebody comes up and say, wow, let me tell you some things about cooking. I go, I'm not really interested in cooking. But did you see that football game today? And they look at you and say, what's football? I mean, it's amazing to me the people we have together in a church that have not a whole lot of things in common, but what we have is the most important thing in common, which draws us together as a church. That's amazing. We have different interests, we have different concerns, we have different a different life. But when we come here to church, we have everything in common. We have Christ in common. We have salvation in common. We have the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We have eternal life in common. We have all of these things in common. And so we come together to minister to one another in the things in which we have in common. Ministering to one another. And the Galatian church needs to minister to the Apostle Paul. Paul would just love it if they came to him and said justification by faith and explained it the same way he did in chapters 3 and 4. He'd love it. He'd say, isn't that the way it should be? The Galatian church is ministering to me in justification by faith. It's exactly the way it should be. So let the one who receives the truth be the one who gives the truth back. That's a part of restore the brethren. Not just theological restoration, but theological and practical restoration so that that ministry one to another takes place. And then he gives a warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. That's a warning to the church. That's a warning to the people who are on the edge of the church and out of fellowship because of a doctrine of justification. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, that first statement is a general statement. It's one of those laws that God keeps. I'm not much of a farmer, But I do know that if you sow corn seeds, you get corn plants. I know, don't be amazed at me. I'm outside my domain a little bit. And you, if you sow wheat, you will get wheat. I'm not brilliant, but I know those things. I also know you can sow corn and you get weeds. That's another problem. That's another passage in the Bible, actually. But, but I'm just saying, what you sow, you reap. That's an established principle, and every farmer gets that principle when he sows, and because of the whole picture of sowing and wheat and reaping is a farming imagery. Sowing the word of God, you reap the word of God. So that's a general statement. In fact, the way in which it's actually written, it says it's the two commands are to share and not be deceived in this passage. But he says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, and it could be translated, for whatever a man might sow, good or bad, whatever a man might sow, this he will reap. This he will reap, whatever it might be. And then the next verse explains what the two options are. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in thinking or believing that whatever you are sowing, be it truth or be it false doctrine, whether it's sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh, there's always a consequence. There's always a consequence that comes. Because God is not mocked. That word mocked really means to be scorned, to be derided, to be sneered at. You can't sneer at God. He's the one who makes these laws of Christ, but makes these laws and keeps these laws. So you can say, well, you can sow to the flesh and get away with it. I say, no, you can't. It's one of God's laws, one of the things that he holds true forever. So it says, do not be deceived. Do not be misled with reference to what you believe or how you act. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not sneered at. You can't sort of turn the ideas of sort of turning your lip up at him. It's what happened really with Jesus Christ on the cross. But God is not mocked. And whatever he might sow, he will also reap. And the second reaping is in the future, which means what you sow today, you're going to reap sometime in the future. So, you know, Hosea said, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. But whatever he sows, this is true in nature, it's true with the spiritual principles of God. It's true with the spiritual principles of God. That's why you want to restore the brother. A brother in sinful who has trespassed in any moral way needs to be restored. Why? Because what you sow, you reap. And if you sow false doctrine, you reap a distance from God, a falling apart, really, is the word that is going to be seen here. So he says it's critical. No one breaks those laws. No one says, I'm above those laws. So you look at this and you say, well, here's this first one. He who sows to the flesh, now he's not speaking in the hypothetical way. He's saying, he who sows in the present tense to his own flesh, full of the flesh or from the flesh, in the future will reap corruption. Now, the flesh desires, and I had Dave read that, is in verses 19 through 21. It's a rather lengthy list, but you get to the end of it and it says, and such things as these. So it's not complete in terms of the desires of the flesh and the sinful flesh. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But sowing to the flesh would be giving yourselves to those behaviors. Saying, I'm going to do that. Or maybe not being willing to claim actually you're going to do that, but you, by your action, do those things. You either sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit or by the Spirit. Those are the only two options. And every time we sow to the flesh, we sow to our desires. We do the things that we desire rather than how the Holy Spirit is leading. And you reap corruption. Corruption is a word that means, well, actually it means unto destruction, but it means the, and listen very carefully to this because it's kind of interesting to think about, decomposition into elemental parts until it no longer exists. Decomposition, it means when you reap to your flesh, you're reaping to that which falls apart, that comes to nothing. It's like all the parts fall apart, and the parts in us fall apart. That's why I like to say, you know, I don't like to say, but it's true, that death is not ceasing to exist. Death is falling apart. Body, soul, and spirit falling apart. You abandon God, you hold the God who holds things together. And so death is, again, not ceasing to be exist. It's coming apart in salvation. God puts the parts back together again. That's why when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to empty the graves of all the believers that believe since the time of the apostles. He's going to take and empty those graves because the body is very important to God because it is a consequence of death. Body falls apart. When man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and the spiritual part of man fell apart from the life. So what you've got is man falling apart completely. Decomposition into elemental parts until it no longer exists. I heard an interesting speaker this week say something that really got me thinking again. But he said, darkness does not exist. Light exists. So when you go with the darkness, you're going with that which does not exist. You need to think about that. That's a great thing to think of, to consider. And I started thinking in a very simple way, but I was going to bring this as a something to show you. It's going to bring a little flashlight. And I was going to say, you can have a flashlight, but do you ever think that you can't have a flash dark? We can take a flashlight, put it on, turn the light on, and it'll be a little brighter in here. But you cannot buy, at least I've never seen one. Maybe someone of you have seen one of these, a flash dark, where you turn it on and wherever that beam goes is darkness? Why? Because God is light, and because God turns the lights on, and the light dispels the darkness. Darkness does not exist. You can't even study darkness. You can study light. You can take a prism and see the various colors in a beam of light. You can study light in terms of particles sometimes and part of waves. There's a lot of things you can study about light. You can't study darkness because darkness really has no intrinsic existence in itself. And the philosophers talk about cold and heat. Cold does not really exist. Heat exists. We all have temperature. When your temperature goes to zero, that's trouble. But heat, everything has heat. Heat dispels the cold. Cold does not really exist. Heat drives it away. And evil really doesn't exist. I'm saying intrinsically, forever, we can look and say, well, that was evil, this is evil and everything. But God exists forever. And God is the truth. And when people turned and they walked away from God, they walked into darkness. And if they keep going in that darkness, they completely fall apart into elemental parts. They just fall apart. That's it's just important to think about, because it says if you sow to your flesh, you reap falling apart into elemental pieces. You fall apart into that which really doesn't exist. I'm not saying that sinners don't exist for all eternity, because they do, but God has to put things back together even for that to take place for them. But you abandon God and you fall into destruction. You know, we look at our country today and we see things falling apart. We see law and order falling apart. We see morality falling apart. We see safety falling apart. And you look at all the things that are taking place and say, how did we get here? I said, well, it's really easy to know. You walk away from God. If a nation walks away from God, they walk into darkness. And everything starts falling apart. What is the solution? Well, to turn the light back on. To come back to God. To come back to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that He is. But take a good look around you when you see the things taking place, because darkness does not produce happiness. Darkness does not produce wholeness. Darkness causes everything to fall apart. And we've been rejecting Jesus Christ for a long time in this country. God shed His grace upon America. God shed His grace upon thee. And how have we responded to the God who shed His grace upon us in the early beginnings of this nation and the founding of this nation? I'm not suggesting that this is a Christian nation, but I am suggesting that this nation was founded upon Christian principles. And how have we responded to that? We say, well, we don't want God in the schools. We don't want God in the government. We really don't want God in the churches. And when you walk away from God, you get corruption. It falls apart. And you see that with individuals, and the Apostle Paul was concerned that in the Galatian church, the people who had been overwhelmed and surprised by the Judaizers should not fall apart. They need to be restored. They need to be carried along for a while, to the place where they become encouragers of the ones who were originally teaching them. So sowing to the flesh, sowing to your sinful desires and the passions of your old nature, always results in corruption. But there's good news in this passage. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do you sow to the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. That means when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, He comes with all of the attributes of God. These being listed here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To sow to the Spirit is to be in a difficult situation and see in this difficult situation that what you need is love. Or being discouraged and depressed and knowing that you need joy. And to sow to the Spirit is to say to God, God, I know You've put the Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. I am in Christ, And the Holy Spirit is indwelling in me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide in me. Now I'm facing this situation where I need love, where I need joy, where I need peace. And so we cry out to God and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, I need the peace that only is found in you. Sometimes I think we need to pray out loud. Sometimes I think we need to talk to ourselves. We need to preach out loud to ourselves. The peace that I need is only found in you. And you have promised that the Holy Spirit is in me. And you have promised that he brings all of these characteristics. I'm not sowing to my fears. I'm not sowing to my darkness. I'm not sowing to my depression. I'm not sowing to any of these sins that are mentioned here. Jealousies, ambitions, heresies, division. I'm not sowing to those. I'm sowing to you. I'm the seed that only you can plant in my heart. I think we need to be outspoken in our relationship with God, telling him what he already knows. You don't have to pretend to act loving and joyful and peaceful. It is God who freely gives those things to you. And if he says you have to sow them, well, then you go after them. You take that peace that God has given you and you sow that in your heart. And the only way I know to do that is it's a spiritual truth. And you're sowing spiritual seed in order to plant and have a spiritual harvest. But it's one of the things that God promises. God doesn't just give you the fruit of the Spirit and say, memorize the fruit of the Spirit and just hope that that's going to be taking place in you. He says, it is in you. Call it out. Sow it. Plant it in your heart. And give glory and thanks to God for all that he's given. Because God has given us all the resources that we have to live the Christian life. I love the Pilgrim's Progress, Doubting Castle. And there sits Pilgrim, Christian. And he's in there, he's in the doubting castle and in the castle of despair. And then he says, wait a second. I have that key. A while back I brought a key. It's a prison cell key, an old antique prison cell key. I should have brought that. I should have brought my flashlight. I should have brought my key. I could do show and tell right now. It's about this big. Because what the pilgrim is talking about is not a little bitty key like this that starts our car or something or opens our house. He's talking about a big chunking key this big. And I have that sitting on my desk because I want to be reminded of the obvious things that we have. God has given us the keys to life. He's given it. And sometimes we sit with this big key. I think if I had a key around my neck like that, I'd probably walk around like even like this because it's heavy. God has given us the keys of the fruit of the Spirit to live with one another in peace. When you have somebody being mean to you, pray a prayer, a short prayer. Dear God, give me peace. Give me love here. I need love here. I don't need to punch back and throw back and speak back and do anything else. I need the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in my heart and life. It's wonderful, true. But the one who sows to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap not just in this life, but shall reap eternal life. That's different from corruption. completely falling apart. That's the life that God gives us, and he expects us to sow to the Spirit forever. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us the whole of resources that we need to live for him. Crying out to God to activate and to illuminate those very virtues that he has so wonderfully given us with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just say you have the fruit of the Spirit. It says, first, you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and he comes with all of the fruit of the Spirit, all the attributes of the Spirit of God inside of you to be activated and planted. And when you plant those seeds, you will have a harvest. And the harvest is not just life, it's eternal life. It's forever. So I think this whole passage, and you come to verses 9 and 10, just give you a little peek of verses 9 and 10, it says, never give up. Never give up on this process. You say, well, some people don't really want to be restored as they should be restored. Never give up. That's a part of the whole process that's being reminded here. It's a wonderful truth. Because as everybody sitting in here have people that are unhappy with you or unhappy with whatever, and it's easy to say, I'm done with that. But in the church and in dealing with Christians, we can never be done with that. Never give up. That's a wonderful way for this thing to end. Restore one another. Bear one another's burdens until they bear their own burdens, until they become ministers to you. And never give up on that process. It's wonderful. So I used to look at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, and sort of like, here's this advice, here's a little advice here, here's advice for this, but I think it all holds together. There's a process here of restoring, a process that we never give up on. Wonderful truth. And I hope that'll be a truth for your heart as well. I hope it's an encouragement to you. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only tell us to restore, but you tell us how to restore. And we pray that we will be a church united in Christ, united, Father, in you, united in the Holy Spirit. And may we walk in the truth. May we cry out to you for the unity of the church that needs to be seen. May we be united in truth. May we be definite in our view of justification. But may we love one another as well. We pray that you will guide us and guide our church and guide the churches. We pray for revival in our country. We pray for awakening. That's something only you can give. We pray that you will cause the gospel message to go forth and many people see their need of you, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Spirit of God. We pray that you will accomplish this in such a way that we see your glory. So we thank you for the truth. Give us strength and power to live for you. Give us strength and power that the fruit of the Spirit may be seen in our daily lives, every day. Guide us in the truth, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.